Well, the title of tonight's message is, Do Not Forget Your God. Do not forget your God. And Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy here tonight. When you think about that title, though, Do Not Forget Your God, it's really easy to forget things. That's why the Bible has to remind believers, men of faith, throughout the ages, that they ought not to forget their God. It's easy to forget things. That's why. Especially you think about lives that are busy, minds that are full of different things that we're having to deal with or that are put in our paths. And the reality is that, as I've told you before, I'm convinced that one of the most effective tools in Satan's arsenal is to make our lives overly busy. And as our lives become overly busy, they become filled with details. And as they become filled with details, it has our minds effectively fill up. And as our minds fill up, then there's less room for inserting the truth from God's word into it, or inserting or putting the things of faith, prioritizing the things of faith and time that's spent in prayer, time that's spent in fellowship with other believers, time that's spent gathering in a local church. And as you see lives get busy, you see that those things that were necessary and critical to our well-being become forgotten. Not because those things were that were replacing them were bad things. In fact, in most Christians' life, I would say the busyness that filters its way in and pushes its way in and nudges its way in, many times it, like I've said, involves all good things. It's just that if those good things end up replacing the best things, then all of a sudden we look at our lives and the things that have been displaced that were for our best, prayer, fellowship, coming to church, opening our Bibles, reading the Word of God, seeking to be light bearers and ambassadors for Jesus Christ, they get replaced by the good. So we lose the best for the good. And that happens as we have choices to make all of the time about different things that are pulling us in different directions. And we end up prioritizing things that ought to be secondary, and instead of keeping the primary things the primary things. Well, generally speaking, when you think about how easy it is to forget things, the less important something is, the more likely you are to forget it. So the smaller details are the things that we forget most easily. So if somebody, and I've joked about it even here tonight, if 5 minutes before the service, they say, hey, could you remember to mention such and such? I tell them there's a 50-50 chance of that happening. If I forget in the next 5 minutes to do that, will you raise your hand afterwards and tell me again? And so the things, and I'm not saying those things are unimportant, but the smaller details are easy to forget. So generally speaking, we ought to remember the important things more so, but as I think about our title, Do Not Forget Your God, it doesn't mean that you're immune from forgetting important things. Just because it's easier to forget less important things, it doesn't mean that we never forget important things. And think about that as you sit there now. And we don't even have to think about it in the spiritual realm, although that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. But have you ever forgotten something really important? And of course, that depends on your definition of what really important it is. But just use your own subjective definition of that. And you can think of things that you've forgotten that were relatively critical or important things. It could be a number of different examples. Maybe you've forgotten your anniversary. Now, if you think that's unimportant, I'm here to tell you it's not. It is important. Okay, so adjust your thinking on that one. Other things I thought about, have you forgotten your child? Have you left your child at church here? Now, a few of you have. I know that from the stories you've told me. I know that in one case because, you know, she went out to lunch with me after church. So something important. So your anniversary, your child. How about something important like you forgot to put the drain plug in your boat as you pulled out from the dock? Okay, that can be a problem, right? Some of you may have experienced that. Something may, on a medical level, maybe have you forgotten to take your medication, something that was critical to your health, just forgotten to take it. And the reality is that think about the aging process. What is the one of the things that oftentimes adult children have to worry about with their adult parents that are getting older? will they take their right medications on the right days? And so we've had all kinds of things to try to help with that process. We've had, you know, medication trays that have different, they're labeled by the day so that it's harder to confuse, it's harder to forget. But those are important things that can be forgotten. I was thinking about other things that might be important to remember, like your date's first name. Ask me how I know about that. I had asked Stacia out on our first date, and she said yes, and I neglected to get her name. So I had really no way of getting a hold of her or knowing what to call her when she showed up to the car. So, you know, I'm resourceful, so I made a few phone calls and eventually figured out what her name was. But she didn't hold that against me, apparently, or maybe she still is, I don't know, but she's sleeping in the bed she made. But unfortunately, this tendency to forgetfulness, it spills into spiritual life. So as you think about, yes, you can forget unimportant things. Yes, you can forget in the temporal realm. You can forget things that are more important. But that tendency toward forgetfulness, it affects our spiritual lives as well. So that is ultimately what this passage is about tonight. Because believers, men and women of faith, have a tendency to forget God. Men and women of faith have a tendency to forget God's will and plan for their lives, to forget the instructions and the directions that God has given them for their benefit. They have a way of forgetting those things. Believers have a tendency to forget God's provision for them. Believers have a tendency to forget God's past faithfulness, have a tendency to forget God's character. And so, unfortunately, our forgetfulness, which is a part of the human condition, it doesn't just affect our physical lives. It affects our spiritual lives often or always in a very detrimental way. So last week we observed God's ongoing reminder to his people that he is the one they need to depend on. And that was an element of forgetfulness there too, when we had the title, "The Battle Belongs to Him." He had to remind the people through the words that were spoken by Moses that, listen, look back and think about God's faithfulness and how he has been the one who has been fighting for you, and how it didn't fall on you to make this happen, to force this into being. It fell on you to walk and live in dependence on God by faith and watch him produce in and through you and produce in your life a life that would please him, to direct you in the way that you should go, to direct you in a way that would be prosperous, not because of what you're doing for him, but because you're walking in dependence and remembering what he has done and will continue to do for you. So tonight we're going to see Moses remind the nation not to forget their God, a much more, I would say, general reminder. Don't forget it's been God who's been fighting your battles. That was kind of specific. But now, generally speaking, don't forget your God. And in addition, more specifically, don't forget his plan and direction for you. So if you haven't turned there, turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to dive into this. We have a long chapter, and Lord willing, we're going to get through it here tonight. We're not taking a show of hands or votes on this. 49 verses, but we're going to do our best to get through this. This first 14 verse section, though, I have broken down with this. Remembering the Lord involves heeding his instructions. So do not forget your God. Well, the first part of remembering your God involves listening to and heeding his instructions for you. And we're going to see here in the first four verses, so that's the first 14 verses generally, but in the first four verses, we're going to see that your survival depends on this. Your survival depends on, will you learn to heed the Lord's instructions for you and for your life? So let's read these first four verses. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe." There's the heeding part. "For with what outcome? That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you have held fast to the Lord your God But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So remember, the theme of the book of Deuteronomy was what? Choose life. Okay, choose life. Jot that down if you haven't. Don't lose sight of that. Choose life. And that's going to be Moses' reminder to the people as they're about to embark on this entrance into the Canaan land under the leadership of Joshua. But Moses knows that his life is coming to an end. We called it Moses' swan song. As he starts delivering this series of these three addresses that make up the book of Deuteronomy to the people. But the main theme of it was choose life. Which means choose a life that's lived by faith, following the directives that God has for your well-being, for your life. That's how you can live a life that you can really live life, instead of living apart from God and suffering the consequences that are death in time spiritually, but also death physically in many instances, as the Lord had a covenant agreement with the nation of Israel to obey me and be blessed, and don't obey me and suffer the consequences of that, which oftentimes involved their physical well-being in addition to the more important side of it, though, their spiritual well-being. So note that Moses starts this portion of his address with, listen. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. But like I mentioned, with what outcome in mind? That you may live. That you may live. And as I just mentioned, that life was tied to both physical well-being, but also primarily and more importantly, as is always the case when you talk about redeeming time, it's our spiritual well-being that is the thing that has eternal value. Yes, this life is temporary and short. So yes, in this life, having physical well-being that is associated with following God's plan or directives for your life, that would have had some value to it. But the life was going to be short anyway. So the idea wasn't necessarily the physical prosperity so much as it was this idea of being able to enjoy this present state of being, this present existence that you have by being somebody who could be characterized as walking by faith. And that was the thing that ultimately was exhorted, or not exhorted, but lifted up or pointed out as a quality worth following or taking note of in Abraham, which led to God's covenant with him to begin with, that is now playing itself out in the development or the growth of this nation in terms of numerical growth, but also the land promises that were made to them, and also the blessing that would be promised not just to them, but to all of the world through them. As we think about how salvation for the entire world came through the person of Jesus Christ, who was of the line going all the way back to Abraham. So spiritual well-being, that you may live, that's what's in mind. Now, the second part of it was that you would go in and possess the land, but that is secondary to really living. It starts with living, and then in the temporal realm, it includes listen so that you can go in and possess the land in faith. Possess the land and enjoy the land the way that God intended, not to just go in and take the land, but not be living as a nation that is living in the land in faith. Go into the land as God's peculiar, set apart, holy nation that could be light, a light to the Gentile nations living in the promised land, not being known for all of these other things like military might or wealth or natural resources or other things, but being known as a nation of righteousness, a nation of the one true Jehovah God. And you saw at different times as the nation was allowing the Lord to direct and lead, that testimony of faith actually did spread to some of the other nations. And you'll see that when you think about even Rahab in Jericho, when they come across the Jordan River to start the conquest of Canaan land. But then the second verse says, don't add or take away from the word of God. That's something that's critical to remember. Don't add or take away from the word of God. And I was thinking about that as I was even interacting with somebody who comes from a well-known denomination of Christianity, but an established denomination that is full of rituals, and it's full of traditions of men. And it could be compared to what had happened even with the Pharisees in Jesus' day, where they had allowed the God-given law to be added to with many traditions of men instead of just the revealed truth from God. And so as you think about that, even in our day, we have various denominations that have added in traditions of men that they put on the same level as what the Word of God says. So it's tough to talk to them even, because they hold up, in many instances, what they have learned from humans, what the human traditions that they've learned as part of their religious efforts and rituals, the teachings of various people that they hold in high regard, that are supplemental to the Word of God. They put more value on what the church teaches, or what these people that they lift up as pillars of the church teach, and their traditions, than they do what the Word of God says. So when you try to talk about theology, it's hard to get them to engage with you based on the clarity of what the Bible says, because they're less familiar with that and more familiar with these extra biblical sources. But they hold them in the same regard. They see them as one and the same thing. And the Bible is really clear here. You don't add to or take away from the Word of God. Now, in verse 3, we see that you have seen firsthand that worshiping false gods is death. That's the summary of what Moses gets into. You have seen that worshiping false gods lives to death spiritually and physically. So what he's talking about is this very specific thing that happened in Baal Peor. Now, it had happened recently, and it was literal death in this instance that he's reminding them of. And what had happened recently, as Israel was on the doorstep of the promised land, having just seen the victory that the Lord provided over King Sihon and King Og that we've been talking about and we've covered here in Deuteronomy, they had just seen that happen. And yet, as they're on the plains of Moab, yet to enter the promised land, we have this incident where that's recorded in Numbers 25. And it says this in the first three verses. It gives you a pretty good idea of what happened. This is what happened. And the people, while they were waiting there, they began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So they're on the plains of Moab. What do? They begin to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Is this something that persistently was a problem for the nation of Israel? Yeah, persistently a problem. Where we're taking and mingling something that's supposed to be set apart with the world. Now, it happens to be in a relational way here, but it's true in our lives, too, where we're supposed to be the set apart entity. The church is supposed to be this light, this group of ambassadors that are foreigners whose citizenship is in heaven. We're supposed to have this set apart identity, this sanctified existence, that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what the Word of God lays out as what should be occurring in our lives. But instead, we have this constant pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil that are seeking to conform our thinking and suck our thinking into the thinking of the world, to permeate our mind with the values, with the attitudes, with the priorities of the world. And that was no different with the nation of Israel. They were facing that with the surrounding nations around them, too. And it happened over and over again. Well, that's what happened here. They began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people, those women then, to sacrifices of their gods. And the people, this is the nation of Israel, ate and bowed down to their gods. This is happening just on the heels of watching God provide this great victory on the eastern side of the promised land and expand the territory that the nation would occupy dramatically as we had gone through that. So on the heels of that, Israel, it says, so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And you can read about this on your own in Numbers 25, but what happened is this in summary. A plague broke out. And 24,000 people died. Worshipping false gods is death, spiritually, but in this case, it was physical death. Now, likely most of those that died were of the tribe of Simeon. And you can get that by recognizing that the only named Israelite participant in this was named Zimri. And that was the son, it says, of a Simeonite leader. And the other evidence for that is if you were to keep reading in Numbers, you would see that there's a dramatic drop in the male population of Simeon between the two censuses. So the first census has Simeon's men of war numbered at 59,300. And then after this incident, when the second census takes place, there's only 22,200. So that 24,000 stands to reason it makes up a good chunk of what was lost here in numbers for this tribe of Simeon. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but there are some good reasons to believe that I've just laid out there. And you think about this, it's kind of an interesting fact, but though it was the Moabites that were most responsible for this debacle, sucking the nation of Israel into their culture and into their worship system and into their beds, the reality is that God told Israel to make the Midianites their enemies as a result of this. Because the one gal that had the audacity to be brought into the camp of Israel by the Zimri was a Midianite priestess. And brought her right into the camp. Now, they had gone out into this intermingling, gone into those cities, into those areas. But the only one that is recorded as having the audacity to come into the camp and then into this man's tent was this Midianite gal. Now, God at the end of the story says, make Midian your enemies and go after. He tells Moses to go after them. Arm yourselves and take up almost to declare war against Midian. Now, the irony of that is, what nationality was Moses' wife? Midian. Okay, her dad was a Midianite priest. He went to the wilderness in Midian. That's where Moses met up with his wife. I'm drawing a blank on it as far as her name right this second. Zipporah? No, that was his mom. Anyone got the name? What was it? So, Zipporah, as I said, what was his mom's name? Jochebed. Okay. All right, so that's an interesting fact. I'm sure you're all jotting that down. But in any event, they declare war against the Midianites. Now, what's an application from that? When you talk about worshiping false gods as death, we're not likely to go out and build golden calves at home. We're not likely to go out and start to worship, you know, the moon god when we leave church here tonight. Is that something that's likely to affect us? Not really. I mean, you hear about people getting so warped in their thinking that they turn from the faith completely, and the next thing is they're worshiping angels instead of the Creator. They're worshiping healing crystals instead of the Creator, and whatever else. I'm not trying to pick on anyone, but whatever it might be. We're not likely to do that. But we are prone to start worshiping other things and prioritizing other things. And anything that we put in a place of preeminence over the one that ought to be the only one who deserves to be preeminent, that is an idol. That is an idol in our life. It can be an idea. We can start to worship an idea. Safety, freedom. These are ideas that we can worship and exalt above God Himself. It can obviously be physical things. It can be cars. It can be jobs. It can be homes. It can be relational things. It can be relationships with spouses. We can prioritize our relationships with our children above our relationship with God. Now, what is the result of that, that we can take as a reminder in our lives? Death. Death is the result of that. Now, not likely physical death. We're not under that same covenant agreement with God. We're in an age of grace. There is such a thing as a sin unto death. But we're not going to get into that tonight, I guess. The point, though, is that normally it's not physical death. It's spiritual death, where we miss out on living the kind of life with God that we ought to be living. That's what we miss out on. That's the death that occurs when we elevate other things above God. Now, in contrast to those who died, verse 4, we see that those who lived were the ones that held fast to the Lord. And that's true physically for them under that Mosaic covenant. Those that responded to God's instructions for their lives, they lived in this instance too, who rejected idol worship, who you will serve no other God before me. They remembered that and they didn't do it. They lived physically. All of those that did that, they lived physically, but they also lived spiritually too as a byproduct of holding fast to the Lord. And that's why you think about even, again, a church age application to that, very similar. Both then and now, it was true that if you hold fast and keep the Lord as your focus, then you're going to truly live. Now, verses 5 and 6, the principle that kind of comes out there is you can only remember what you have first been taught. Let's read those verses. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So I taught them to you. Verse 6, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So we have a number of different things that were taught to the nation. And you know that if you know anything about the law of Moses, there's moral aspects to the law, there's ceremonial aspects to the law, there's civil guidelines and aspects to the law, and they all had a purpose. And what was that purpose? They were intended to reveal God's character to the nation of Israel, to promote worship of Him, to set the nation apart, both for their own protection from themselves and as a testimony of God to the surrounding nations and God's holiness. So there was this idea of it will be a witness to other people. It will be for your own good. It will be for your own protection, even against your natural inclinations, to follow these instructions from your Father in heaven, the one true God who has a vested interest in your well-being. Again, looking at it from a perspective of God is for us. He is not against us, and He was for the nation of Israel. He was not against them. So these laws that were taught to them, these precepts that were taught to them by Moses, were for their benefit in part, but was also so that they could be set apart, so that God's character could be seen in the lives of these people. This nation could be a reflection of God's character. God could be made known to other people as they would look to the testimony of the nation of Israel. And that's what it's talking about directly here, as it talks about other nations and how they could be impacted by this response to God and to His law. That's what Israel was to be known for. Israel was to be known for God's righteousness as demonstrated through their lives as they would seek to follow and heed God's instructions for them nationally and then individually. And you think about the Christian, what are we to be known for? You know, I was thinking about that the other day. I thought, you know, when I would talk about Jesus, when I would try to tell my friends about Jesus as a young person, 50 years ago, Christians were commonly referred to as Jesus freaks or Bible thumpers. They were criticized. They were known for how often they were talking about the Word of God and Jesus Christ Himself. That's what they were known for. That's what we ought to be known for to this day. I get the sense that we're being known for different things nowadays and not as much that. And I wonder about that. That's not what our calling was. That's not the mission we were given. The mission was to be set apart and known as a reflection of Jesus Christ, to be known as ambassadors for Him, so that people, when they looked at us, they would see Him. When they listened to us, they would hear Him. So that if we're going to be criticized, then it would be criticized for the cross of Christ, for proclaiming the truth directly from God's Word, that those would be the things to be hated for. We could be hated because the world hated Christ Himself first. And so I thought that was just an interesting encouragement as to what should we be known for. Now we read verses 7 through 10. We see you need to remember how blessed and privileged you are. That's a key to spiritual success, is to remember how blessed and privileged you are. Verse 7 we pick up. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him. What a privilege that we can enter boldly before the throne of grace. We can find mercy to help in time of need, even in our day. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? The answer, none. No other nation. Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, where the Lord, Mount Sinai is what that is, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now there's a lot there. But it's sort of a continuation of the discussion about what sets Israel apart. And he's telling them, be careful not to forget. Do not forget. So 7 and 8 are mainly focused on, don't forget the privilege that you have to have such closeness and have had so much revelation from God directly to you. What a privilege that is, that you know God, that you've been introduced to God in a way that many people have not. And then he says, be careful not to forget. That's where the title of our sermon, Do Not Forget Your God. This is where it comes from primarily. Be careful not to forget. Now, why state that? Why state that? Be careful not to forget. Well, because it comes naturally. Verse 9, only take heed. Take heed not to forget. It's what happens naturally. 1 Timothy 4:16 sounds a lot like that. As Paul is talking to Timothy and says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. And there's that same correlation here. You have to take heed to this truth yourself. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But then the correlation is, if you forget, then you're not going to be able to pass this on to your children. You're not going to be able to share this truth with others if it's not truth you're meditating on yourself. These truths must be passed on in order to not be forgotten. Otherwise, God's truth dies with you. And that's why one of my favorite passages in Psalm 145, verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise your works to another, or declare your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation to the next. You think about, may all who come behind me find me faithful. There's more to this than just you. There's more to this, Moses is reminding the nation, than just you. If you don't take heed, if you don't remember your God, how are you going to share that awe that you should have for this God that you know personally with the next generation? And if you can't pass along or don't pass along that awe that you ought to have for who you are under in faith before God, then who's going to do it? How is the next generation going to go on seeing how important it is to walk by faith and live a life of faith, and how blessed we are to have a position where we can be called children of God, where we can live life in close proximity to God, that we can draw near to Him, we can lean into Him, we can live life with Him. How are they going to know that unless you take heed to it yourself so that you don't forget? And by not forgetting, then you can pass that along to the next generation. And then he gets into this section about, you heard about the importance of trusting God firsthand. Let's read verses 11 through 14. 11, then you came near, you stood at the foot of the mountains, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard it firsthand. You heard the sounds of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, meaning in addition to the moral law or the Ten Commandments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. See, God has always communicated his truth directly, one way or the other. His truth is fixed. Although there is a place for repetition and teaching, it's not subject to change or modification. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, when he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so when you think about the takeaway here, faith needs to become personal in order to have any value. You have to think about what you heard from God directly and then what was taught to you as it had been communicated from God to Moses. So it's direct revelation from God nonetheless. You have to become convinced about that. You have to have a personal faith where you see God as your Father, as your God, so that you can then communicate that personal walk of faith, practically speaking, through your words, through your priorities, through your actions, through your attitudes to those who are around you. So then we come to this next section here, verses 15 through 31. Serving the Lord is exclusive. Serving the Lord is exclusive. So when you're thinking about do not forget your God, one part of that is you have to see that serving him is exclusive. You can't both serve God and man. You can't both pursue self and promote self and lift self up and at the same time lift up God to his proper place of worship. Cannot do it. So we see the first section here, 15 through 18. Keep your worship focused on the one true God is basically what Moses is going to communicate here. Verse 15, take careful heed. Sound familiar? Yes. Take heed to yourself from verse 9. Now we have take careful heed here in verse 15 to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make yourself a carved image in any form or any figure, the likeness of male or female. Take heed. Now that had actually happened, right? Right at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, they had made a golden calf to worship in place of the one true God who had been leading them, had been providing for them, had been fighting for them. They had been that quick to forget their God. And he's reminding them, you cannot have any other focus or any source of worship besides God himself and be living the life that God has planned for you. Verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on earth or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the water. He has to be very thorough here, huh? Because he knows that mankind's inclination is to turn away from him and to seek to worship something else in its place. See, this is a personal issue, first and foremost. When you talk about serving the Lord as exclusive, this is a personal decision. Before anything else, you have to decide. Choose you this day whom you will serve is what Joshua is going to say. Take heed to yourself is used four different times in Deuteronomy, and it's used two times here right in this section. Take heed to yourself. Watch your own bobber. Make a decision about who are you going to serve. See, the natural tendency is to worship the creation instead of the creator. We'll see that in verse 19. And take heed. Sound familiar? There it is again. Lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So he's saying, be careful. Be careful not to worship the creation instead of the creator. It's easy to do. It's easy to forget that God is the one who made everything. God is the one who made it all. And so worship him instead of worshiping the thing that he made. And are the things that he made awesome? Well, yeah. But that's not something that has greater a place of preeminence than the one who made it. Of course, the one who made it is greater than the creation itself. And this has been a problem It can be observed in all people groups for all of human history that the natural tendency is to worship the creation instead of the Creator. Romans 1:25 says they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This shouldn't be the conclusion that you reach, though. Why would we worship a finite or created thing when the Creator is the source or ought to be the source of our worship? And the question becomes, what finite things are you worshiping? What finite things are you prone to worship? And we say, yeah, I don't worship the moon. I don't worship the stars. I don't worship fish or goats or elephants. And if God heard that, he'd say, well, good for you. But you lift plenty of things up in your thinking and elevate them to a place of importance that is above me every single time your thinking falls out of alignment with mine. That is absolute fact. And that's why it's an indicator of where your thinking really is. When getting to a soccer game is more important than getting to church. You say, I don't want to hear that. That's legalism. No, saying that coming to church makes you spiritual is legalism. Saying that behavior is the only indicator of where your spiritual state of being or your spiritual mindset is, that's legalism. But saying that the Word of God would want you to prioritize coming and hearing the Word of God over other things, that's truth communicated from the Word of God. That's not somebody's opinion. That's not somebody's judgment about your spirituality. That's just the truth of the Word of God saying that we ought to value some things more than others. And we're prone to not do that. And does that mean there's never an exception? No, of course there's exceptions where you say, this doesn't happen very often. Okay, well, then likely not a big deal at all. But if you see that consistently, a number of different things are taking the place of things that are more important, you'd say, the Spirit of God isn't directing me in that way, because the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has revealed the things that I ought to be prioritizing. So if I'm letting other things become the priorities, I'm not living a life that's in alignment with God's plan and purpose and will for me. That's simple. That's not something to get defensive about. That's something to pray about and say, Lord, convince me as to what are the best things, instead of maybe to take preeminence over some of the good things or the okay things that have taken their place. Verse 20, you were a chosen as a special nation. Verse 20 says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day, to be his people. It begs the question, though, chosen for what purpose? If God chose them as a nation, for what purpose? And the primary answer to that question is to be a light to the Gentile nations. You can read that in Acts 13:47, where they're going to be quoting Isaiah. Where Luke is going to be quoting Isaiah. For so the Lord has commanded us, and Paul is speaking, so he's quoting Paul, and Paul is quoting the Old Testament. But so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, he's speaking to Jews, Paul is, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And he's quoting directly from Isaiah there. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth, or to all people. That's the mission. Through you, I will bring my salvation to all men, is a way to think about that. You see, a light reveals things. If they were to be a light, a set apart nation to be a light that is a reflection of God, his character, who he is, and why he's worthy of men's faith. If that was their purpose, then a light reveals things. That's their calling. God pleads to those living apart from him. He pleads to them through people in many instances. And in this case, through a nation. In our case, through the church. A body of believers through which he can plead to mankind, be reconciled to God. This is who I am. Come to me. He wants to plead through us, though, to those who do not know Christ. And it's similar to the mission of the church. The church is to be a vehicle for God's light. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, now catch this, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So we know that the light of the world was Jesus. If we're going to be imitators of him, he says, part of your calling is to be a light for me, a reflection of me. You died. You don't even exist anymore. What remains is your identity in me, in Christ. So now what remains of you should be a reflection of me, so that others who don't know me can see me through you. And that was no different when you think about the calling of the nation of Israel, to be a set apart nation as a light to bring salvation to all men, that they could see God and his truth and why he was worthy of their faith by looking at this people nationally and individually. Now we have this interlude here of self-pity with Moses again. You see that he's prone to this. We've seen it a few times already in our studies of Moses. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. Is that true? In part, perhaps, but it was mainly true that he was upset at Moses for Moses' own choices, his own attitude, his own behavior. Take some ownership of that. We need to learn from that. Quit passing the buck to someone else. Own it. And he swore that I would not cross over the Jordan. Again, passing the blame. And that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess that good land. Now, I might be reading too much into that, but it sure sounds whiny. It sounds like a pity party. It sounds like passing the buck. It sounds like he can't quite come to terms yet with why he has to live with the consequences of his own choices, and he wants to blame it on others. Now, if I got that wrong, that's fine, but that's how it reads to me. As we pick it up in verse 23 and 24, though, we see that forgetting the Lord has serious consequences, and what are they? Here we read this again. Take heed to yourselves. There you have it again. Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you, which was everything. He forbid every kind of idol. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. See, serving the Lord, worshiping him, it's exclusive. Forgetting that the Lord is the only true God and worshiping something else has severe consequences. Now, in the light of the covenant relationship that God has with this nation, we see that it has very severe consequences even in time. This is a not so subtle reminder of God's response to idol worship in recent history. We just read about it with Baal Peor. 24,000 of them died for getting sucked into Moabite idol worship of Baal. And at Mount Sinai, how many people died? 3,000. 3,000 died because while Moses, where they heard the voice of the Lord from Mount Sinai, while Moses was gone, we start to worship a golden calf that the high priest himself, Aaron, crafts. And you think, before I shake my head with disgust over their behavior, how quick am I to forget my God? Why does this have to be in here? Because I'm prone to the same failures that they are. You are prone to the same failures that they are. And we may not face physical death as a result of lifting up other idols in our lives, but we will experience loss in time and in eternity. Loss in time as we miss out on the life that God has available to us and we trade what is best for something that is second rate. And, you know, in terms of rewards for faithfulness, we'll miss out on that too. There's significant cost. You can't get the time back if you're going to worship other things beside the Lord. Now, the future is going to be foreshadowed. Verses 25 through 31. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, that's going to happen. He's foreshadowing here. And act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. He's not hoping this will happen. He's saying if this happens, but it happens to be foreshadowing because this does happen, we know. 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Just look back here and remember that I warned you what would happen. When this happens, or if this happens, is how his posture is here. I hope it doesn't, but if it happens, remember that I warned you. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. Verse 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he has sworn to them. So you think about this foreshadowing. It's, again, Moses isn't hoping that this will happen, but he's saying if it happens, then this is what the ramifications will be of that happening, and this is how God will respond to that. And it's a fascinating portion of the Bible. It's incredibly sad when you look at it from the human side of things. So you see 26 through 28, this is going to be self-inflicted. And it, we know, comes to fruition. That's why I say foreshadowing. This is exactly what happens with the nation of Israel. So it's incredibly sad because it's self-inflicted. The trials and tribulations are because the people turn their back to the Lord. You see that in 29 and 30. They did this to themselves. And Moses is, again, foreshadowing it here. But, so on one hand, it's incredibly sad that they would turn from the Lord, just like it's incredibly sad when we turn from the Lord. It's also incredibly encouraging when you look at God's side of things in verse 31, how he is not going to forsake them. He's not going to forget his promises. God is a promise-keeping God. That is very encouraging. And you think about this exact same thing happened here. They turned away from God. There's a series of this happening, not just once, but over time they turned away from God, turned back to God. He provided rescue. Progressively that happened less and less, and they just consistently seemed to turn away from God. What happened eventually? The 10 northern tribes were referred to now as the 10 lost tribes because they were conquered by the Assyrians and never heard of again. They were dispersed, just like it says would happen. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they go into Babylonian captivity. They turn back to the Lord eventually. He provides them a return to the land. He maintains them as a nation. They're now living back in the land now, having been dispersed. The diaspora, there's a word for that, but having been the dispersion, they were spread all over the globe, and yet somehow they have retained their national identity. They still have, they're now living in the land, part of it, not in faith and not the whole land, but they're in the land. The fact that God has preserved, one of our friends here from church told me this, that the most convincing evidence for believing the Bible is true is that the nation of Israel still exists. Because despite all the hatred directed towards them, despite all their own actions and choices, despite all that has happened, they still remain as an entity, as a distinct national entity. Pretty convincing, because if you look at the predictions that the Bible makes, but you look at history itself, there's no reason other than God, that what God says is true, that they would still even exist. So remember that. You have a faithful, merciful, and promise-keeping God. What a nice encouragement there. So, how could you forget so great a God as this is what we have in verses 32 through 40. I'm going to pick up the pace because you can read this on your own. But he does this brief historical review in verses 32 through 34 and then 36 through 38. He says, how could you forget all these things that God has done for you? So take some time to read that on your own. But this is the takeaway. If you remember all that God has done for you historically, how could you forget him. What should be the result of seeing and knowing God personally? How should you respond? And there's two verses that bring out how you should respond to what God has done for you historically. Verse 35. To you it was shown that you may know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. That's why God showed himself to you over and over again. He protected you. He undertook for you. And then verse 39, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. So that's what Moses is reminding them of, this historical mini review, for the purpose that they would see that God has been faithful, that they can know him personally. That should be the result of thinking back and seeing all these different ways that he's intervened in their lives. And that's God's desire for you as well. Ephesians 3:17 through 19 has a very similar thought for our day. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what should happen by thinking back and looking and seeing what God has done in your life. That should be the result. The result of knowing God should be following his direction for you then, is what verse 40 says. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, believe it or not, the rest of this chapter is very simple. We won't even cover it. I'll just tell you what it says. There's this little blip in verses 41 through 43 about sanctuary cities or cities of refuge, and we're going to get to that. It'll come up again. It'll be instructed further on in Deuteronomy, so we don't really have to cover that. But there's just this little blip introducing that there's going to be something known as sanctuary cities or cities of refuge. And then 44 through 49, that last paragraph, Moses is going to start setting up an introduction to his second sermon or his second address. So there's not a lot of substance there. He's just setting up that he's going to spend the next portion of his sermon talking about the law, reminding them about the law generally and the law specifically. And in fact, his next address, so we've just finished his first address. We're not one third of the way through the book, but we finished the first address here. And now that sets up the second address, how he's going to be talking about the law more generally and specifically and reminding them about it. And that's going to take the next 22 chapters. So as we end, you're not immune from forgetting important things. And forgetting your God, that's a pretty big thing. When you talk about the physical realm, there's important things. But when you're talking about the spiritual realm, there's nothing more detrimental to your spiritual success and your quality of life besides forgetting your God. Believers have a tendency to forget God. They have a tendency to forget his will for their lives. They have a tendency of forgetting his provision for them. Moses was seeking to warn the nation of Israel not to forget their God. And I pray that we can all benefit from this reminder and keep God front and center in our thinking and in our lives too, because just like the nation of Israel was prone to forget, we're prone to forget too. And so the way that we're reminded is to come back to the word of truth that can remind us of who our God is and why we ought to keep our focus on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we could spend together. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this church family. Thank you that we have one another and even this building to meet in. Thank you for the youth ministry that happened tonight. Pray that it would have brought you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.